Again, let's open our Bibles to Judges chapter 13. Could you believe that voice coming out of that little girl? Like, wow. We've been looking at the Hall of Faith and the different people in the Hall of Faith, and today we're going to continue that. We've been in the book of Judges for a little bit, and this book of Judges, we see this cycle after cycle where they would leave the Lord, and then they would find themselves in a state of being under oppression, and then they would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would deliver them, and it kind of happened over and over and over again, and it's kind of like human nature. Like, don't we ever learn? We find ourselves in the same spot over again, but God would send a judge to the people of Israel, and they would have different leaders, and today we are looking at somebody called Samson. Y'all have heard of him, right? Samson was the 12th and the final judge, and he led and judged Israel for 20 years. We only know little bits of his story, but he was there Israel judging for 20 years. Samson, though, you know, this whole story is something else. Samson, he was a very strong man, right? We know that. He was like buff, right? I mean, he had the muscles. He could do all this stuff. But he was also a very weak man. He's a, you know, studying kind of contrasts. One of the things we see in the life of Samson is this potential that he had that was not fulfilled. He could have been so much more. So there are four chapters. I'm not going to read every verse of the four chapters. Thank you. Or you should be thanking me. But we're going to spend most of our time in chapter 16. But let's start here in chapter 13. It says, as I just mentioned about this cycle, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years, like the long period of time, 40 years. But it was their own fault. They left the Lord, this evil they did. They really left him out of their lives, and they went after the foreign gods and all kinds of other evil things that they did that God had told them, this is not good, this is not what you should be doing. So they're back in that place again. Verse 2, a certain man of Zorah, named Manoah from the clan of the Danites. He had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So God sent this one. Now, it was kind of like, you know, we've seen it before with Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Samuel, his mother, you know, they weren't able to have children. Elizabeth, who had, you know, John the Baptist. But the Lord said, I had a plan here, and this is my plan. And God brought this child to this couple here. But notice it says that the angel of the Lord came. The angel of the Lord came. We've studied this. We've seen this before. This is the Lord himself showing up. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus showing up, and this is what he said. This is my plan for the child. I have a plan for this child, and this is the plan, is that he would be set apart from birth unto God. Some of the things about, you can read about the Nazarite vow, and that's not to be confused with Nazarene. But the Nazarite vows, and it basically that's really what it was, that to be set apart from God. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 6. And so There were certain things about this, and no drinking, fermented drink, not cutting the hair, not touching a dead body. There are certain things that were part of that. And those were the kind of the outward things. But the most important part was that this commitment, this consecration to the Almighty God. So she tells her husband about this, you know, appearance. And Manoah, if you jump down to verse 8, Manoah says this, and I like what he says there. Manoah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." That's Manoah's prayer. Teach us how to raise this kid. Raising children is not easy, and I think in our society in this day and age, it's getting harder and harder. I think with the prevalence of the electronics and the social media and the stuff that's going on in our world, it's getting harder and harder to raise children. But that was the prayer, and that was the heart of Manoah. And that was their heart. Now, as we know, in the life of this guy Samson, it didn't turn out so good. But they did their best. And in the end, Samson made his own choices. And we do our best to raise the children that God would give us and trust them into the Lord's hand, raise them up in the ways of the Lord. Now, it goes on to say that the Lord heard his prayer. He heard what Manoah had to say, and then they brought in this offering to the Lord who received it. Jump down to verse 20. It says, as the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. And seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord, that it was God himself. He saw this incredible thing, and they fell on their faces before God. I think that's a picture for you and I, you know, to be humbled, to fall on our faces before the Almighty God. That's who we are before Him. Verse 24, it says, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. And he grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahane Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know of too many people who name their children Samson anymore. But that was before all this happened, obviously. So she named him Samson, and God blessed. And the Spirit of the Lord, this is the key really to everything that is happening in the life of Samson. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. God's Spirit was doing something here in the life of this boy, this boy who would become a man. God's Spirit working in and through him. The word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel in Zechariah. It says, not by might, you know the rest of this, nor by power, but what? By my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. If only Samson had really understood this. If only Samson had grasped the fact that God's Spirit had a hold of his life and he was doing something and recognized that and be like his parents where they would fall on their faces before the presence of God. If only Samson understood that. You see, but he didn't. Chapter 14, we're moving. We did one chapter already. That was fast, right? Chapter 14, we see Samson's weakness. Look in verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. And his father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? Notice this, and this is the problem with Samson. He saw this, and what he saw, he wanted. See, the lust of the eyes. The New Testament talks about it as well. The lust of the eyes, what we see, and it's not good. And he said, you know, I want that. His parents said, listen, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to stay, you know, and not be unequally yoked with someone from outside of those who worship the Lord. It's the same today when we take, make relationships with people who are not Christians. It's not good. It doesn't turn out well to be unequally yoked. It goes on to say that the Lord was even using this, and he didn't make Samson do this, but God used it, and God will even use our failures and the weakness of our lives to accomplish his purposes. Samson later on, he, God's spirit has given him this strength. He has an encounter with a lion. He just tears that lion apart with his bare hands. Later he finds a beehive in the lion. And then he uses it as a riddle at his wedding. But those that he was doing this riddle with, they said, well, we're going to get the answer, but we're going to get it from his wife. And so they threatened her that you tell us what the answer to this riddle is. And then she goes to Samson and needles him until he finally gives her the answer. David Guzik said this, listen, he said this, she easily manipulated the world's strongest man, and this weakness will later be the cause of his downfall. So Samson goes, he takes vengeance on all these people, he goes home, and then he comes back and wants to be with his new wife, but she had been given now to somebody else. You know, you can't make all this stuff up. You need to read these chapters for yourself. I'm just summarizing, but it's like insane, all the things that are happening. It's like what's happening in our world today. There used to be a show called Peyton Place. Some of you know it, if you're old, like me. Not that I watched it or anything, but that was a saying, is be like Peyton Place because it had all these twists and immoral turns. But when he finds out, he is not happy at all, Samson, and he takes more vengeance. All of chapter 15 is about the vengeance that he takes on the Philistines. And again, God's using it to overcome the Philistines. And that brings us now to chapter 16, if you'll turn to chapter 16. More trouble for Samson's. You know, there are some lessons that Samson, up to this point, that he should have learned. God had, was showing him, the Spirit of the Lord was showing him the truth, but he should have learned these things earlier, but he didn't learn the lessons that God had been trying to show him. And now we pick it up here in Judges chapter 16, verse 1. Notice, one day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. Notice, like what happened earlier. What he saw. And he went in to spend the night with her. He saw a prostitute, the eyes again. Samson, he had physical strength, but he had no moral strength, you know. Somebody said this, and that's what ultimately led to his ruin. And the people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. They'd heard about him, so they surrounded the place. They lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn we'll kill him. But Samson lay there only till the middle of the night. And then he got up and he took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts, and he tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. This is why we got this idea of Samson, because he's carrying this gate like the picture on the screen. He's got this incredible strength, but where is he getting the strength from? But look at him. He sees the prostitute. He sees this, the lust of the eyes, and then he has to have it. He goes into her. You see, this is the weakness of his flesh. This is what's going to ruin his life, ultimately. Verse 4, we begin the account of Samson and this woman called Delilah. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. He fell in love. Samson was the kind of guy who was love at first sight. You know, he sees him, oh, I love you. And then, you know, like his first wife, well, if you really love me, then you will tell me what I need to know. He falls in love with this woman. She's apparently also of a Philistine. And the rulers of the Philistines, they went to her and they said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. That's a lot of money. What does the New Testament tell us about the love of money? So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Why was she doing this? Because she loved him? No, she wanted the money. The love of money, the root of all kinds of evil. This is what is happening here in this case. She didn't love him. So Samson answered her, and this is the first test. If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs or ropes or strings that had not been dried, and she, I'll become as weak as any other man. And then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. You think, like, that's enough. What is going on with this woman? This is not happening really well here. It happens again, the second test, verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, you made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied. And he said, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. And then with men hidden in the room, she called him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Twice now, you'd think he'd get the picture, right? Samson, you know, he's this incredibly strong man. Third test, verse 13, Delilah then said to Samson, until now you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. Now it's getting close. He replied, if you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. So he awoke from his sleep and he pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. That's kind of persistent, isn't it? Now, he should have known better, but also know that the enemies are persistent. They will keep coming again and again and again and again. This is not one time, you know, you beat it, it's over with. And that's the spiritual battle we face in this life. It's persistent, it's over and over. It's not like you gain the victory once and then you'll never be, you know, tempted. You'll never have any trouble. You never have trial again in your life. I wish that were true. I really do. I wish that, you know, you get the victory once and then it's forever. But that's not how it happens. The enemy doesn't give up. The enemy doesn't quit. The third test, the final test, which is the fourth test, really, in verse 15. Then she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. And with such nagging, she prodded him. day after day until he was tired to death. Oh, I'm not going to say anything about any of that, okay? Because it will get back to me. When Delilah saw, so verse 17, so he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. And if my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. Come back once more. He has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. She said, this time you come, bring the money. In verse 19, having put him to sleep, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. His strength left him. She goes on and on, but finally he just gives up and he gives in. And what does he give away? He gives away the strength, the secret of his strength. As I talked about a little while ago, what was the secret of his strength? The secret of his strength that he was a Nazarite. He was a Nazarite that was set apart to God. You see, this was the secret of his strength. It was his dedication, his consecration of his life to God. I want that to sink in for you and I, because that's where our strength comes from as well, you know, to be consecrated, to be set apart to God. That's where our strength lies. It's not in hair, okay? Right? It's not in the physical hair that Samson had. That was only a sign of it, you see. But he gave away, he gave it all away. When he told her everything, this life devoted to the Lord. Now, Samson, we've already seen his weakness come out in any ways, but finally, you know, the Lord said, okay. You know, for you and I, when we leave behind that relationship, that devotion to the Lord, we put it over here on the side and we do our own life, we go do our own thing, and we think we're all great and everything. And then we find out that we've got no strength at all. What happened? Well, what happened is we left the Lord out of our hearts and lives. That's what happened. That's what will happen. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, he said this, Satan ruins men by rocking them asleep, flattering them into a good opinion of their own safety, and so bringing them to mind nothing and fear nothing. And then he robs them of their strength and honor and leaves them captive at his will. He said, when we sleep, our spiritual enemies do not. What happens next in verse 20, I think, is the center of this whole account here. It's so sad and so tragic. Look at verse 20. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep and he thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He did not know that the Lord had left him. That's tragic, you know. He thought he was okay. I'm just going to keep doing what I've been doing, and it hasn't, you know, been a problem before. And then all of a sudden, this happens, and he has no strength at all. He didn't even know. The blindness that he had was very, very real. Someone said this, that Samson was unaware that he had betrayed his calling. He had betrayed his calling. What God wanted for his life, he had left it aside and he went and he was just doing his own thing. Pastor Chuck said this, he had strayed so far that he didn't even know the Lord had departed from him. And he called it spiritual blindness. And he said, especially if you are fooling around in the enemy's territory trying to play around with sin. It's going to happen, folks, to every one of us. We play around with the things of this world. You know what? We will find that the plants come up. What we sow, we reap. This is not just Samson. This is for every one of us. The scripture is for all of us, as I will read in a second. We might think that we can do whatever, but the strength might be gone. You know, I think, you know, playing an instrument and we think we can do it. Well, I'm a really good player, whatever. But if you never practice, you get up there and think you can play, and all of a sudden, like, man, I can't even do this. Why? Because you haven't given yourself. You haven't practiced. You haven't been engaged in it. It's the same with our walk with the Lord. We leave Him out. We don't have our devotion life. We don't have our time with the Lord. We don't, you know, connect with Him and with His people. And we don't do the things that He has made it very clear to us. And then we find ourselves, you know, out in the cold with no strength whatsoever. Verse 21, what happens next? Then the Philistines seized him, and they gouged out his eyes, and they took him down to Gaza. And binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Isn't that's kind of gruesome, isn't it? They gouged out his eyes. But when you think about it, isn't that the source of his problems? David Guzik, again, he said this, he was attracted to ungodly relationships through his eyes. And failure to restrain this brought him into bondage. Failure to restrain is to control his own sight, and then to go after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These things are not from the Father. Jesus himself talked about this. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, what should you do? He says, gouge it out and throw it away. Now, he doesn't mean physically, but he's talking about drastic measures. He went on to say this, it's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? And I think nowadays, you know, I talk about this, you know, what we see and the way the world is, you know, attacking us, the media of all different kinds. Jesus said this earlier in Matthew chapter 6. He said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's so important that we're paying attention to what we're looking at. This is real, folks, and isn't just men nowadays, it's men and women. If we're not being very careful to take steps, drastic measures if need be, we're going to be full of darkness, and we're going to wonder why. You know, the statistics of pornography are just insane. How many, you know, I just read a statistic that the number of you know, hours or clicks or whatever it is compared to all these other things combined, it's still way, way more. This is real, people. Every one of us, myself included, have to be on guard. Watching out for what we watch. They went on, they made sport of him. They mocked him. They made him grind grain, yet his hair began to grow back. And I think he had time to think. Because it says that he prayed. He prayed for one last opportunity. Look at verse 28. And then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Notice he says, please strengthen me just once more. Who was he saying that to? He's saying it to the Lord because now he really knows. He realized after all that. But, you know, do you and I want to get to that place where our life is just like trashed? And then realize, recognize? Like I said, if Samson had realized this before, but Samson, he let his flesh get him into trouble, and he gave away his strength because of it. Some of the chapters, there's a lot in the scripture, obviously, but Proverbs chapters 5 through 7, it talks about it over and over. Almost the whole chapters are dealing with this kind of thing. Well, let me just quote to you out of chapter 7 in verse 26. It says, many are the victims that she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave leading down to the chambers of death. So many, how many people do we know that have been taken down by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? I know countless people. I know countless people where pornography has destroyed their lives, completely destroyed their lives. Any kind of ministry that they had, gone. The pastor of the largest Calvary Chapel a number of years back, pornography and illicit relationships, destroyed his ministry, destroyed his marriage. Had the biggest church. Pastor Chuck said, you can play with fire, but ultimately you're going to get burned. And sometimes when a person is successful and plays around with his passions, thinks he can master the situation, thinks he can get away with it, but ultimately it will catch you. Samson's life, it really is tragic when you think about it. He could have been different. And he shows the danger of underestimating our own sinfulness, our own weakness. He probably figured he had things under control, but his desire for love and romance and sex led directly to his destruction. Watch out. Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Do what you gotta do. That's for all of us. The battle goes on for all of us. Like Joseph did in the book of Genesis, he ran. He said, I got to get out of here. And he got himself in trouble because of it. But God honored his choice. Let me just quote to you one last scripture as we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 through 13. Some of these you're going to know. The third one you'll definitely know. But the first verse 11 says this, these things happened to them, and he's speaking about the Old Testament accounts. He said, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. This story about Samson, it was written for us, for you and me. Then he goes on to say, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you've got it all together, you better watch out. Samson thought he had it all together. He thought, man, I'm the strongest dude around, and you know, nobody's going to stop me. I can do whatever I want to do. Be careful you don't fall. He goes on to say this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Everybody, we all face different kinds of temptations, but we all face something, and you're not the only one. This is part of the problem where we get isolated. And Samson did a lot of these things on his own, by the way. He didn't have a big team that worked with him. He was going out doing stuff. And when we get on our own and we have no friends, we have no accountability or whatever, we get into trouble. But it's common to man. But Paul goes on to say, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He'll provide a way out. God is so faithful in the middle of temptation, in the middle of these things too. He's going to show you the way out if you look for it. If we say, God, I can't handle this. I need a way out. Show me where that way out is. Maybe it's turning that thing off. Maybe it's clicking to something else. Maybe it's, putting some kind of protection on your phone or your computer, whatever. Maybe there is a way out. God is faithful. God is faithful even when we're not faithful. And he will show us. He won't give us anything more than we can bear. We can't say, well, it was more than I could bear. No, we can't say that. He'll provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. The point of the whole thing is that we are in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. It's real. It's very real. Just because you can't see it, it's real. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and it is sobering and tragic, and to read the life of this man, how we should learn. Father, I pray that we would not be wasted potential too. You would take our lives and that we would be dedicated to you, committed to you, consecrated to you, not just swimming along with the world and what the world has to offer. We're called to be set apart, to be different. Help us, Lord. We can't do it. We need the strength of your Holy Spirit to help us do that. We can't do it on our own. I pray for the battles that each one of us faces, Lord. You would supernaturally and faithfully give us the strength to overcome and to fight the good fight. Show us how to put on that armor. To walk in the strength and the power that you give us. To stand. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing together, shall we?